We've been following an unusual pattern this week. We began with a very simple idea that Americans never run short of food. You have plenty to eat. You can send food to so many countries in the world, and thank God you do. In World War II, it was the gifts you sent of dried milk and dried eggs and other things that kept my children alive. You can send food worldwide. And yet, as a nation, you are the ones who take the most vitamins of anybody. And we've realized why you do. Because not all the food that you eat is nourishing. Some of it just goes to waste. We've mentioned that, W-A-I-S-T. And some of it just goes into other places, too. Not all the food we eat is nourishing, and that's why we take vitamins. And vitamins are the work of biochemists and people who are skilled. And these little tablets and pills that we take are able to go right to the bloodstream and nourish the blood corpuscles, the flesh, the skin. It's amazing, some of you know this, how if you have a vitamin deficiency and you can get the right prescription and you can take that, the transformation in health is almost unbelievable when the missing thing comes into your digestive system. Now, we've been following along the line that is often the trouble with many Christians, especially in America, where you have so many people who do go to church and take part in religious services. So many people get fed on religion and on teaching and on preaching, and sometimes some of the religion they get has a vitamin deficiency. The necessary quantity of that which really makes your faith electric and dynamic and powerful, which makes your Christian faith move and do something, is often missing in what many people get in their church teaching and ministry. And so this week, we've been talking about spiritual vitamins. That which, when you realize this specific, pertinent truth, and you open your heart to it, and you allow God to put this truth into your spiritual bloodstream, then your Christian life can be changed. And there'll be a sparkle in your eye and a spring in your step. And you'll be a different person, because somehow this vitamin of dynamic truth has got into your spiritual bloodstream. Now, that's the pattern of our thinking this week. And we've taken the word vitamin, V-I-T-A-M-I-N, and we're taking it a letter at a time, and each letter is the first letter of the word of the vitamin we've been talking about. We began talking about V, which was victory, and we thought so much about victory this week, because that's very often the one thing missing in some people's lives. They have all the religion, all the prayer, all the Bible study, all the good intentions, but no victory. No victory over sin and temptation and failure. And as we have seen, if you have no victory, then you've got no peace. Because you can't have peace without victory. But when you've got the vitamin of victory in your life, then you've got peace in your heart. Now, we found, as we've gone on night by night, that the next letter helps to understand the first one. And our I was the indwelling Holy Spirit. And this was such a blessing to my soul. This is the way the Lord Jesus dwells in our hearts, by his indwelling Holy Spirit. And we found that the victory we need is made possible through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Then we went on to T. What was T, anybody? Thankfulness, thanksgiving, thanksgiving. And this is a tremendous vitamin, because we found such words as in everything, give thanks in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is, in a sense, the button that you press that releases the victory that the Holy Spirit can bring in your life. Thankfulness. A thankful heart. You know, you who are parents here, I guarantee, because it was so when my children were little, my wife was touched at times when my children, without our children, without any pressure, simply came along and in a very childlike way thanked her for what she'd done, for something special. They'd say, "Thank you, Mummy, that was so lovely, thank you." It didn't cost anything. It was just a child's thank you. But my wife would share with me, she said, "You know, the thankfulness of my children is worth $1 million. And that's true. You think how that must be in the heart of God. You know, I'm sure the angels must sometimes get tired of people hammering on the back door of heaven saying, "Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me." What a joy it must be when somebody comes along and just comes and just says, "Heavenly Father, I'm not asking for anything. I'm just thanking you for all your love and your kindness to me." I'm sure even the angels must get excited when they find Christians who are thankful. And that was the T for thankfulness. Now, last night we had a great time with the word ability. The A was for ability. The means whereby this thankfulness and this joy and this victory can come into our hearts and lives. But of course, the longer we go on in the week, the less I have to do a recap. Otherwise, I'm going to spend the whole of my message recapping what we've had. But it's necessary to do a brief recap so that those who are here for the first time can, as it were, clinch into the idea. And as we said the other night, those of you who don't have memories but have forgetteries, so that you in a measure can understand too what we're talking about. So we're moving into the next vitamin, the fifth one of this week, the fifth vitamin, M. Now, I don't know what some of you have worked out. You can tell me afterwards if you like. But the vitamin I want to talk about is a word which is in the Bible from cover to cover, and yet which in our day and generation has almost dropped out of common use. And I'm talking about the word mercy. Mercy. The hidden, unique, rare vitamin of mercy. How often do you find the word mercy being used in conversation today? Not very often. You know, young ladies, I don't know what your name is. You may have a lovely name, I'm sure it is. But there was a time when the names that were very popular with girls in my country were names such as Grace. And another very popular name was the name Mercy. You say, "Ooh, I wouldn't like to be called Mercy." Ooh. Well, maybe you wouldn't. But you know, if you got to know a little bit more about what mercy means, you might like that name. This unique word, mercy, I want you to realize right from the beginning the tremendous value of the word mercy, because mercy is love in operation, love in action. Mercy is love in action. Love in action. You know, the word love is used frequently concerning God. We talk about the love of God and the love of God, and quite rightly so. But I can't think when I last heard somebody preaching on the mercy of God, the mercy. And you know, mercy is so positive. Love is, as it were, a static thing. It could be, you wouldn't know what it really means. But mercy is love in action. God coming down to me, mercy is love in action. Now, I want us to think about mercy tonight under three headings, easy to remember. First, we're going to think about the reality of mercy. The reality, and then we're going to find, remember, all the way through, whether there's any mercy in our spiritual bloodstream. Any mercy. And secondly, what the relationship between God's mercy and us is. Well, we're thinking, first of all, of the reality of mercy. I'm using my Bible. I invite you to do so also. I've got one or two lovely verses that may be new to some of you, and they're worth stringing together. They all have to do with mercy. Now, you ladies who like jewelry to wear, here are one or two lovely jewels of that you can string together. And if you wear these round your heart, you'll be all the more wonderful and lovely in every sense of the word. So we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're thinking now of the reality of mercy. The reality of mercy. Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, you know him as God. You know him as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But do you know him as the Father of mercies? The Father of mercies. People who receive, who deserve only judgment and condemnation. We thought about this morning. We were enemies. We were alienated. We had wicked works. Would you realize this? It may be new to some of you. The Bible teaches that there's not one thing in you or in me that is worthy of God's love and God's kindness. There's nothing in us that makes us acceptable to God. There's nothing whatever. The Bible teaches we're aliens, we're enemies of God. And we're in open warfare against God, that we're workers of wicked deeds. There's nothing in us, of ourselves, that makes us at all acceptable to God. You see, that's why we don't appreciate this word mercy. We have an idea, well, you know, I'm educated. And I've been through college, and I can sing, and I can teach, and oh, quite a number of things I can do. And, you know, God ought to be glad that he's got someone like me on his side. Now, there are many of us wouldn't say that, but we live it. We live as if God is in our debt because of what wonderful people we are. And my wife, she's a tremendous character. And our kids, they're terrific. Why, God should be glad he's got a family like ours on his side in the church. Well, God is glad. But he isn't be glad because of what you are. Because the Bible says that we're without God, we're without Christ, and we're without hope. And when we realize how utterly destitute we are, and there's nothing lovely about us, it says in the Old Testament, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Filthy rags. That's hard, strong language. In other words, if I really think I'm somebody and I get myself all decked out in my little righteous suit and I try and look nice and tidy for God, all my righteousness in the sight of God, you know, they aren't even clean rags. Clean rags would be one thing. They aren't even soiled rags. The Bible says they're filthy rags. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. In other words, if we as human beings dress ourselves out in our spiritual so-called best and stand before God, all you are filthy rags. And do you know filthy rags? They smell horribly. And they're utterly unpleasant. You wouldn't like to be dressed in filthy rags. You'd get them off your back as soon as you could. And yet that's what the Bible says we are. And you know, when you realize what you are, And then you realize that God so loved you, that it was mercy that came down. God came down in mercy to you, and he lifted you up, and he took those filthy rags off you, and he cleansed you in the blood of Jesus Christ, and he clothed you in the righteousness of Christ. And what did that was God's mercy. And mercy is love in action. If God had only loved us in the whole distance of heaven, it would have been nice. But it wouldn't have had no effect upon us. But God didn't only love, he came out in mercy. Oh, the mercy of God. And that's this verb, the word here. He's the Father of mercies. Then look with me, turning over in Ephesians chapter 2. If you're a little boy or girl and you have a Bible, you find it too. You can find it. Some of you are clever at this. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. It was the richness of the mercy of God, rich in mercy. See, we're facing up to the fact of the reality of mercy towards us. Then turn on until you come to the book of Titus. That's after the two Timothys. Maybe a new book for some of you. Titus, after the first and second Timothy. Book of Titus, chapter 3. Let's start reading at verse 3. Titus 3:3. This is the picture I was talking about before. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And you know, there are some of us adults here who came to know Christ, not as little children, but as adults. I was an adult before I came to know Christ. We know something about this business of being foolish and disobedient and deceived and living in dirty lusts and pleasures and living in malice and envy and being hateful and hating one another. We know something about that. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. And one other little verse we can look at. Turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. That's beyond Hebrews and beyond James. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter was somebody who knew something about the mercy of God. He denied the Lord Jesus with oaths and curses, denied that he knew him all the time. But Jesus loved him. And you get this verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, the abundant mercy of God. I want you to condition your heart and mind so that you realize now the reality of mercy. God had no need to save you. God could have just let you go to a lost eternity and rot for eternity. But God had mercy on you. Wondrous mercy. I'd like to show you a beautiful picture of mercy in operation, just as we've been talking about. Would you care to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9? The second book of Samuel chapter 9. Again, I don't apologize for reading the Bible in this church.
Amen.
This is a Bible reading, a Bible believing church, and thank God for it. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Here's a wonderful picture of mercy being shown. The reality of mercy. Chapter 9. This chapter, just a few words about the background to this chapter. David is now king. All his fighting is over. All the battle with Saul, how Saul tried to kill him time and time again. All his struggles against Saul are over. God has made David king, and David has conquered all his enemies. And here he is sitting on his throne with all his power and all his riches and all his glory and all his wealth. Now he has complete power. He can do exactly what he wants. Now see what he says. Chapter 9, verse 1. David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" The house of Saul had persecuted David and tried to kill him. He had every cause to hate the house of Saul. But David is a wonderful picture in so many ways of how God and the Lord Jesus love us. And he could have wreaked vengeance. And he says, listen, is there anybody left? Not that I can beat them up, but that I can show them mercy. And my love can be demonstrated in my kindness towards them. Verse 2, "And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" Notice that. The kindness that David was going to show was the kindness that God had shown to him. I would pause there and underline this, remember. If the vitamin of mercy is in your bloodstream, you will be showing mercy to other people.
Amen.
The kindness of God so filled his soul that he was showing the kindness of God to other people. See, you talk about loving people, well, put your love to one side. Where does your mercy come in? Because your mercy is your love in action, reaching out to other people. I don't know the setup in this church, but there may be some people in this church, and you know, if you went and you showed them love and kindness and mercy, you'd make their day, you'd thrill their souls, and you'd change their lives. I found this again and again. I've had Christians come to me and they say, you know, so-and-so in our church, the Lord touched their heart through your preaching. And they opened their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus came in, and when he came in, he brought his love and his peace and his joy. And you know, these people, that they're so changed. I used to be afraid of them because of their coldness and their autocratic way. But they said, you know, they came and they were so kind and so loving. My wife and I were just thrilled, and we praised the Lord. What were they praising the Lord for? Or love in action. Because the love of Christ had been shed abroad. That's what David's doing here, that I might show the kindness of God unto him. And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo Debar." And the place was called Lo Debar. And Lo Debar means a wilderness place. A wilderness place where there was no pasture and nothing grew. And you had the picture of this boy goes on here, and the king sent, and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, this was this man, his name was Mephibosheth, and he was crippled on both his legs. And if he could move at all, he could just drag himself along on sticks. And his father had been Jonathan. And he lived in the back end of beyond in a little hovel somewhere. Hiding from David, I suppose, because the house of Saul, and he belonged to the house of Saul, had persecuted David. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face. Poor fellow couldn't stand because of his crippled legs and because of his fear. And he did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold thy servant. What's he going to say to me? What's he going to say to me? Verse 7. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? You know, I'm no good. I can't run, I can't walk, I couldn't do anything to help you. And David goes on to say, Listen, it doesn't matter what you can do or what you can't do. I love you. I love you. I'm giving you all that's yours. But listen, I don't want you to go and live away in the wilderness. I want you to come and live in my home. And I want you to come and have meals with me every day. And you become one of my family so that I can love you. Say, isn't that wonderful? Now that's a picture of love in action. That's a picture of kindness. That's a picture of what God did for us. God brought us out of the wilderness, and we were useless and hopeless, and God brought us out, and God brought us to his house, and God brings us to his table, this wonderful table here, where we gather to remember the Lord Jesus, and we become part of his family. And you see, this isn't only the love of God, this is the mercy of God, love in action. And as we're thinking about this tremendous vitamin of mercy, it was the vitamin of mercy that saved our souls and gave us joy and peace. Now that's the reality of mercy. Now follow with me now and find the result of mercy. And you find the result of mercy in an unusual verse in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Notice how it begins. Romans chapter 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Jesus Christ, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that the Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Now here's the special verse I want, verse 9. That the Gentiles, now that's us, remember, where you find Gentiles, it simply means those who are not Jews, and probably all of us here tonight are Gentiles, those who, in a sense, were outside the blessing of God, that we might glorify God for his mercy. Now, this is the result of mercy. The Bible teaches that every one of us should glorify God for his mercy. Now, this is the result of mercy. The Bible teaches that every one of us should glorify God because of his mercy towards us. Has God shown you mercy? Oh, yes, we've seen that. You know the mercy of God, the kindness, the infinite love and mercy of God. That was the reality of mercy. Here's the result of mercy, that we should glorify God. Say, would you like to glorify God because of his mercy to you? Is there in your heart now, as a result of the Holy Spirit bringing this word to you, is there any desire in your heart that you should say, well, Heavenly Father, I never realized before tonight how much I owe to the mercy of God. I'm like Mephibosheth. Dear Lord, you showed me mercy and you brought me in. And there are some of us men here, if we got what we deserved, we'd be a way out on Skid Row and anywhere else. But God has been good. And God has shown us mercy. And he's given you wives and families and homes. And God has blessed you and lifted you up and made new men out of you by his infinite mercy. Say, is there anything in you that responds to this, that you might glorify God for his mercy? Would you like to glorify God for his mercy? Would you like this vitamin of mercy, your mind so to be taken up with the mercy of God and the reality of the mercy, and now I ought to glorify God for his mercy? Well, if you turn back in the same book, Romans chapter 12, you can find what I've been leading up to in this preaching and teaching so far this evening. One of the great, great verses of the Word of God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore. Notice the word beseech. Beseech is someone almost getting on their knees to you and saying, oh, please, please, I beg of you, I plead with you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. See, here's this word back again. We've thought about how much God has been merciful to you. He's forgiven you sin. He's cleansed you. He's lifted you up. And there's something in your heart, the vitamin of mercy is starting to move on you, saying, dear God, what can I do to respond to your mercy? Well, here is the great verse. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, not the love of God, not because of the love of God. The love of God is the love of God generally. The mercy of God is what God has done for you. Amen. He needn't have done it. You didn't deserve it. You weren't worthy of it. You never earned it. But God looked at us miserable wretches, and God just poured out his mercy, and he lifted us up. And he made us sons of God. And we can never understand his amazing love and kindness. And now Paul, writing by the Holy Spirit, says, listen, if the mercy of God has touched your soul, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now this pair of verses are the most, some of the most searching verses in the Bible. And if you're not interested in business, I advise you just to listen and don't get involved. But I feel sometimes when I bring a message that God has just given me a message, a burden on my soul, and it may be just for one man or for one woman. And it's strange the pastor and I were saying this. It doesn't really matter how many people come here tonight, as long as that one is here. The pastor was just remarking on this. It's an amazing thing. There may be one man or one woman here. And God wants you to know this. Because you, by God's grace, you're going to take it. And your life is going to be so transformed that you will be a channel of millions of blessings going to other people. And so you see, if you aren't involved, just sit quiet and listen. But if God is speaking to you, this vitamin of mercy may so work in your spiritual bloodstream tonight that you'll never be the same person again. And your whole conception of living will be turned upside down. Because that's what this verse does. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your whole body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You see, if you've been thinking along with me as the Spirit has guided about how merciful God has been to you, what Paul is saying here, you know, God has done so much for you. You couldn't begin to repay God for his mercy to you. And all the least you can do is to come and present your body a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. These are searching words. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I've done something in my Bible which makes a good lot of sense to me. I've underlined the word present in verse 1. I've underlined in verse 2 the words that ye may prove. And I've joined them together by a little thin line. And it reads like this. Present that ye may prove. Present that ye may prove. Now I want to go just a wee bit deeper into this because I have found, especially amongst college age people, that this is a tremendous thing to challenge them with. It says here, present that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice God's order. God's order is this. First, you present your whole life to me, and then when you've done that, then you will prove that the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, when I counsel with high school and college age, I spend a lot of time in California, Southern California, with some of these wild teenagers there. And some of them are wild, but you know, some of those wild ones make wonderful ones when God gets hold of them. Very often the wildest colt becomes the finest steed when it's trained and broken in. And I've come to some of these fellows, and they've said, you know, oh, I wish God would show me his will for my life. This is one of the things that often grips a college man and woman. I wish God would show me what his will is for my life. I'd like to know what God has in store for me. And the reason why they ask it, and when you tell them, they're a bit shocked and ashamed to find it is true. But many of them want to prove the will of God, and then if they think they like it, then they will present themselves to God for his service. You see, the Bible says this. First of all, you present yourself. You have no idea what you're letting yourself in for. I hadn't any idea when I yielded my life to full-time service for the Lord. You just say, Lord, I don't care what it costs. I don't care what it takes. Lord, I am yours entirely. Period. That's me. Present yourself. Now the Bible says, if you do that, then you will prove the will of God to be good and acceptable and perfect. But so many of these college kids, they say, well, now let me see what God has for my life. Almost like getting a menu and picking your dinner, you know, what you've got there. And if you don't like what they have in that restaurant, you get up and go somewhere else. The idea, let's see what God has in store for me. And they say, ooh, don't like that. Oh, no. No. Oh, no, no, no. I'm not interested in that. No, no. In other words, they want to prove before they present. Now, maybe this is God's word for that one man or one woman or high school or college person here tonight, or younger person too. You are saying, well, go on, God, show me. Show me, you know, let me see that if I like it, then I'll come along and get excited. That isn't it. That isn't it. Amen. This is the verse, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You see, you don't look at yourself. You don't look at your future. You don't get worried about what's going to happen. You take a good long look at your Heavenly Father. And then you take a good long look at the mercies of God. And you begin to appreciate to the full more and more how merciful God has been to you. That God needn't have raised one little finger. It wouldn't have made any difference to God if you just rotted away. And yet, God loved you. And he loved you so much, he sent his only son to die for you. I've got three sons, thank God, and they're all precious and precious to me. And Malcolm, the one the pastor was speaking about, haven't seen him for 4 years. I just love that son of mine beyond words. He's a fine football player, about 6'3", a fine, great man of God. But listen, I wouldn't give one of my sons for you. I don't know you enough. I don't love you enough. I wouldn't give one of my sons for you. But you know, you think about this, that God loved you. You miserable wretch, and all your failure and your sin and all the mess you were in, God loved you. And he loved you so much, he gave his only begotten son, his only son. God emptied heaven for us, for you. And that was the mercy of God, rich in mercy. He poured his mercy out for you. And the reason that you're here tonight and not broken down else somewhere else is because of the mercy of God. And this, if you can get a load of this vitamin of mercy. You see, this is different from the V and the I and the T, from the victory and the indwelling Holy Spirit and the thanksgiving and the ability. You see, those four that we've had are what God does for me. Now you'll find that these three, the one we're thinking mercy and the I and the N, this is my response to God. The first four are all what God has poured into me. Now these last three are all that I'm bringing back to God. And the vitamin of mercy touches my soul. It touched my soul. And I've thought, as I realize what a wretched mess I've made of my life, what I have been, and how good God has been to me. I could never begin to repay him for his mercy. Then the vitamin of mercy gets into my bloodstream. And this verse says, all right then. If you feel that way, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you just come along and you just present your bodies a living sacrifice, all you can do. And don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let God take a hold of you, and then you'll prove. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter whether your world falls to pieces. You'll prove it's good, and it's acceptable, and it's perfect. You know, with some of us, the only goodness and the only perfection and the only acceptability we'll ever get is when we yield ourselves and let God get hold of us and just do what he wants. Now, you're going to find that you aren't going to be so interested in my message tonight as you were in the other one, just because you're a human being like me. It's so nice and easy thinking of all that God is doing for us. Oh, that's lovely. That's wonderful. I like that kind of Christianity. But when it swings over and I begin to be involved and it's talking about yielding yourself a living sacrifice, oh, well, you know, you can carry those things too far. Don't mind how much God pours his mercy in. But when it swings over to us, and yet, you know, I've proved this, and there are some of you here who've proved it too. You can't outgive God. You can't outdo God. You say, oh, God, what will you do if I yield my life? Will you make a fool of me? What will happen? God never made a fool of anybody. There's only one person who specializes in making fools of men. That's the devil. He gets a man tied up with drink. Ever see such a big a fool in your life as a drunken man or a drunken woman? Ever such a fool? The devil makes fools out of men. When God gets his hand on a fellow's life, God makes a man out of it. God gets his hand on a girl's life. He keeps that girl pure and lovely and precious and just adorable because God gets hold of her life. And that same one, that same boy, that same girl finds it good and acceptable and perfect. And they say, thank you, Heavenly Father. And this is all the mercy of God. Can I plead with some of you like Paul pleaded with these people at Rome? I'm a stranger like Paul was a stranger. Somebody here. God's calling to you. God wants you to come and say, Heavenly Father, I realize now you've been speaking to me for a long time. Dear God, your mercy, I owe everything I am this night to the mercy of God. Dear Lord, this vitamin of mercy, it's in my bloodstream, and oh God, I want to respond to you and yield my life to you. Let's close with a word of prayer. And as we've done each night, let our prayer be a prayer of meditation. And maybe that one man or that one woman or that one college high school person is here. Remember, if it's for you, then God has all the blessing for you. Would you just look into your own life? If you're a little child here, you can do this. Can you thank God for anything? For your mummy? For your daddy? For your home? For all the good things they give to you, then you older ones, you can thank God for your church and your pastor, and for what a wonderful thing it is to live in America and not in Vietnam. All the goodness of God to you. Those of us who are parents, we can thank God. And those of us who could have been so terribly wicked and evil, but for the grace of God. Let's thank God for his mercy in our own hearts. and then face up to this response. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you yield your heart and your life to God, so that the mercy of God finds its way into your bloodstream, and you become a different kind of person. Somehow the mercies of God so fill you that the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. Somebody here who's got a bitter tongue and a bitter spirit, and you haven't spoken to that person for weeks, and the next time will be never. Aren't you glad that God doesn't treat you like that? Aren't you glad that God will listen to you? God will love you? You know, if this vitamin of mercy filled our bloodstream, it changed this church. Change this church. I suggest that you pray your own special prayer at this time now, in the quietness of your own heart. O God, our Father, I pray that these thy people here may become more and more involved with the Lord Jesus Christ. Through his indwelling Holy Spirit, recognizing that he dwells in their hearts and lives, there may be this yielding day by day and moment by moment, that the mercy of God may so fill their heart, that the love of God might be shed abroad in their lives. Grant a special blessing, our God, to any here who need mercy and love and kindness, to any here who've been ill-used and who've suffered the bitterness of another's tongue, whose spirits have been hurt. Pray, dear God, that thy mercy may heal. And any whose heart and whose tongue has been used of the devil in bitterness and hatred, O God our Father, we pray that this night thou wilt heal broken relations and pour in thy grace and thy goodness. And Father, we thank thee that thy love and thy grace are so precious towards us. Bless us now, our God, as in a moment we separate. Bless every family represented here. Pour thy joy and thy peace. Be with thy people in this place. Magnify thy name this week, as by thy grace we have sought to uplift the Lord Jesus. And do thine own work in our hearts this night. For we ask it through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.